You remember in our last study, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and the Medes and Persians moved in very quickly. Hardly a life was lost. Belshazzar's life was taken. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom. He was about 62 years old. Now, Darius the Mede is probably a second name. That name actually means holder of the scepter. His name was probably Gubaru, but we really don't know that much about his background. There are several stories, but Darius was set over the kingdom, and he in turn set over the kingdom 120 satraps. I think that's the way you pronounce it. And these satraps were actually, that word means kingdom protectors. And there were 120 of them spread throughout the kingdom. I don't know that each one was assigned a particular region, but nevertheless, they had these 120 satraps. And over these, there were three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Now, Daniel was sort of a carryover from the Babylonian regime. He was in semi-retirement, but Daniel had always been active. But I think, number one, God had a very important job for Daniel to do. Daniel was instrumental in helping the people that wanted to go back to Israel get back there. And I think God kept him in the forefront of what was going on there in what was formerly Babylon. And, you know, Daniel was an incredibly gifted administrator. Now, you might recall that when the Medes and the Persians took over, that Daniel was 81 years old. So as we begin chapter 6, he's now about 83. And yet he's not in a retirement mode. He's very efficient. It said, over these 120 satraps, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, and he was there that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So these satraps were administered by these three kings. And this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, that doesn't just mean that Daniel was a fine person. I'm sure he was. But he was also very gifted in, you know, in being an able administrator there in the kingdom. So gifted that the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the Medes and Persians have taken over the kingdom of Babylon. Cyrus was over the whole kingdom, and that would be much bigger than just Babylon. Darius was set over Babylon, and he got the idea that it would be the most efficient use of manpower to put these 120 guys. This was kind of something that hadn't been done before, And actually, the satraps were fairly common. What was different about this particular arrangement were the three kings, the three fellows that would be over them, and Daniel was one of them, and he was so efficient at what he was doing. Now, again, he's 83, 84 years old, that Darius was actually considering making Daniel the head guy. Daniel would be in charge of these 120 men, plus the three presidents that were over the 120 satraps, and Daniel would then speak to the king concerning how the kingdom was going. And so this was really on the king's mind. This is what the king wanted to do. And the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any fault or error found in him. So, as I'm sure you can well imagine, there was graft, there was corruption, and these fellows who were governors and satraps were, were participating that, at least some of them. And they, for a lot of reasons, wanted to get Daniel out of there. They didn't like him, probably because he was Jewish and because he was loyal to the God of heaven and earth. There were a lot of different gods that were worshipped, and he was also very efficient. He was very honest, and these guys just wanted to get rid of him. So the governors and satraps, they did everything that they could to find something that would disqualify Daniel from this important job that Darius was going to give him, and they really couldn't find anything that Daniel would cause him to be eligible to be disqualified for this job. There was no error or fault found in him. So these men said, well, we can't find anything wrong, so what we're going to have to do is find a charge against this Daniel concerning the law of his God. It's interesting, they didn't say religion, they said the law of his God. And they thought, this guy is really diligent. I mean, everybody knew that Daniel, first of all, had great love and fear of the Lord. Everybody knew that. Not only that, they knew, as we'll see in just a few moments, that Daniel was very faithful to God in terms of his prayer life. And so they thought, well, we'll use this against him. And so they got together, and they had meetings, and they had conferences. Now, we don't know, how large a group this was, but it was significant. We know that at least, a number of the satraps were involved. We know that the two governors were involved. The two fellows that presided, there were three altogether. Daniel was one of them. But Daniel was, of course, going to be transferred from being the one that was partially in charge. There were three of them, and he was going to be in charge of the three, and he was going to give his report to the king. So this really upset the folks, because they figured if Daniel was in charge, that would, for one thing, stop them from taking advantage of the kinds of things that evil men take advantage of when they're in a position of power and authority. There wouldn't be any graft. There wouldn't be any kind of bribery going on. And they really wanted to get Daniel out of there. They couldn't find anything against him. And so they came to the king. Now they had conspired together, and they'd figured out that this is what we have to do. It said they came to the king, and they said to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree." Now, let me just say that these guys were obviously exaggerating. Not everybody was in favor of doing this, but these guys, they thought that they could convince the king that they were speaking for everyone. And here's the decree: that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except for you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So they're not too far from the palace. There was a large den. It was probably underground, and it was full of lions. And this is what they did with people who were displeasing to the king. They threw them to the lions. And he's saying, look, we're going to cast anybody that does not honor you as God for 30 days. It's going to be for 30 days. We're going to cast them in the den of lions. And now, king, we really think you should establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Now, you might recall in the book of Esther, there was a similar law that was passed. This law was that people in the kingdom could attack the Jews and kill them. And you remember how Esther did everything that she could to stop this, but it couldn't be stopped because the law of the Medes and Persians, it says, which does not alter, once it's been signed into law, that's it. And you remember that although the Jews could not could not stop the law, they could attack back and stop the people from, carrying out this horrible murder of the Jewish people, and it was very successful. But the point is once a law was signed by the king, that was it. You couldn't change it. And, Darius, he's obviously a very able administrator, but he had one problem. What was that? The guy was, the guy was vain. And he thought, man, that sounds like a great idea. Everybody's got to go, everybody's got to treat me like God for 30 days. And so he signed the thing. And when he signed it, he didn't realize that what this was really an attempt by these men to get rid of Daniel. And they weren't going to just fire him. They were going to kill him. They were going to throw him in this pit of lions, and the lions would devour him. So when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Now, I would imagine that Daniel, first and foremost, if you heard of a new rule that would threaten your well-being, you would be concerned. I'm sure that the thought crossed Daniel's mind. Maybe what I should do is not do anything. I won't, I'll pray, but I won't pray in a place where people can see me and know that I'm praying. It'll just be me and the Lord. And nobody's going to know that I'm praying. I mean, I'm sure that thought crossed his mind. I mean, he seemed to understand right away what this was all about, that these men were out to get him. And he went home, and I'm sure that on his way home, he was thinking about it, and he was thinking, what should I do? And but here's what Daniel did. He thought, you know, my testimony is worth more than my life. And people know that I pray. I mean, his enemies knew that he prayed. They knew that this was the only way that they could get him. I mean, it's very interesting that Daniel had that kind of reputation. And so with that reputation, Daniel thought, the only thing I can do is just continue to pray as I've always prayed. And so that's what he did. This is really the key verse in this whole story, is Daniel's decision to seek the Lord, even though, now it says that he knelt down on his knees three times this day and prayed and gave thanks to God. And he did it with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Now, that's where the temple had once been, and Solomon, you know, exhorted the Jews when he built the temple. He says, you know, whenever you pray, he says you should turn toward Jerusalem and pray toward this temple. And so Daniel had always done that. Now, apparently, this room where he prayed was up on the second story, and he went up there and he opened the windows, and apparently everybody knew that that's what Daniel did. So he didn't, he didn't pray in the closet. He prayed right out in the open where everybody could know that he was praying. And it says that he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So, Daniel, at this point in his life, even though he's, almost in his mid-80s, he's very busy. He's extremely busy. We read how that he continued to excel in terms of his authority over these satraps. He was the top king. There were three kings. He was the top one. And he had so impressed Darius that Darius was thinking, exalt him. I need to give him an even higher responsibility. And this all came because Daniel was a hard worker. He was an effective worker. And yet he took the time three times a day to go to his house, open the windows toward Jerusalem, and pray. And it says that he prayed, he gave thanks before his God, and he did that every day. So these men, they knew he would do it, and they were after Daniel. And so they assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. We don't know if Daniel actually saw these guys, but Daniel knew that once he prayed, he was, in terms of the king, in terms of this ridiculous law that the king had made only because he was vain, that he would be found out. And being found out, his life was apparently going to be sacrificed. He was going to be thrown to the lions. And yet, with that very real possibility, Daniel prayed. These men assembled, found down Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And so, what did they do? They immediately went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So then they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah. Now right away, right away, just by what they, how they referred to Daniel. They didn't say Daniel, one of your presidents. They referred to Daniel as a captive from the land of Judah. He does not show due regard for you, O king, for the degree that, the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. So this guy's praying. He's not praying once a day. He's praying three times. And, you know, one time, man, that's it. You know what the law says. You signed it. You wrote it. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He's trying to find some kind of, some mistake that's been made, something that, you know, he can say, well, you know, what about this? What? But there was nothing he could do. He was trapped, and he was trapped by the very law that he had written. And, the way the legal thing worked, you didn't get appeal after appeal after appeal. It happened on the same day. The day that you broke the law would be the day that you would be thrown into the lion's den. In fact, you would be thrown at dusk. And, this king, Darius, he thought a great deal of Daniel, and he spent the entire day trying to find some way that he could get himself off the hook and save the life of Daniel. But these men approached the king. Now, this is the second time. And they said to the king, now it's the sun's about to go down. Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So, the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. So, Darius, I think, really because of the testimony of Daniel. He knew that Daniel prayed. He knew that he prayed every day. He wasn't thinking of that when he signed the law into effect. He was just thinking of how nice it would be for people to acknowledge him as God. He wasn't even thinking of Daniel, and he realized that he's been trapped. He realizes that though he's spent the entirety of the day trying to figure out a way, there is no way out. And so the king, it doesn't say reluctantly, but I'm sure he was very reluctant. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But again, the king said, you know, I can't save you, Daniel, but I believe your God can. That God that you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So, apparently this den of lions, this place where all these lions were kept, was divided by a wall, and there were two large rooms, and the lion keepers could open a door in this wall so that they could shoo the lions over to one, into one room and clean out the other room and then put the food in there and so forth. And then there was not only an entrance at the top of the lion den right over this, right near this wall. But there was also an entrance to the lion's den that was on the side. And apparently Daniel was put through the side, and then once he was put through the side, they took this rock, they sealed it, And Darius continues to be very, very upset about this whole thing. It says the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So, you know, it was a much different night than it normally was. Normally, there would be music and who knows what else, but not on this night. He didn't eat. He fasted. No musicians were brought before him. And it says his sleep went from him. He couldn't go to sleep. He was very, very concerned. Now, this was not an unusual way to execute people. And, you know, in that era, in that time, there were people all of the time who, for one reason or another, were thrown into this lion's den. But and Darius probably didn't even think about it. It was of no concern. But Daniel was a huge concern for him. So big that he couldn't sleep that night. And then he rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. Now, a lamenting voice, that is a very sad voice. You know, he had expressed this hope that though he couldn't save him, though the king was not able to keep Daniel from going into the lion's den, he felt that somehow God would save him. And yet, the next morning, he goes down to the lion's den, but he's speaking with a lamenting voice. It's a very sad voice. You get the impression that, you know, he's still hopeful, but he's also very sad because he doesn't think that Daniel is going to respond to him. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Now, it's possible that the king was on, you know, on the roof, so to speak. As I said, it would appear that most of this den of lions was under the ground. Now, there was a side entrance that was exposed, and that's where Daniel was put in, but there was a big rock over it. It was sealed. And so he's probably at the top, and he's probably calling down to Daniel. Now, it's real early in the morning. It's dark. He can't see in there. And so he has this lamenting voice, and, you know, "Daniel, as you know, as your God..." I'm not going to try to imitate his voice, but, you know, he wants to know, is Daniel still alive? Has he been delivered from the lions? Well, amazingly, miraculously, Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." I mean, you can just imagine the king, you know, he's peering down into this hole. You really can't see anything. You can probably, maybe not on this day, but on a normal day, you could hear the lions roaring and so forth. But all he heard was a voice, and it was a cheerful voice. And the voice said, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths." You think Daniel saw that angel? I think he did. If there was enough light in there to see that angel, and, you know, angels, they could, you know, they could glow. They could radiate light. And so I don't doubt that Daniel saw that angel. I mean, after all, do you remember another situation that happened in Babylon? Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were, you know, cast into that fiery furnace. And not only did they see the angel of the Lord that was with them in that fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar saw that that same angel. So he said, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me." Because, here's why, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. Why? Because he believed in his God, and his God in turn took care of him. You know, we think of God sealing the lion's mouths. Well, it had to be more than that, because you seal the lion's mouth, they can get you with their claws. I mean, he just, however he did it, that angel said, you shall not touch Daniel. However that was communicated to the lions, they understood. And they didn't go anywhere near Daniel. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. You know, I'm sure they didn't even think there was a possibility of that happening. They were so sure that they were going to get rid of Daniel. They didn't count on several things. Number one, they didn't count on the fact that God was going to undertake for Daniel in a way that was truly miraculous. They didn't realize the depth of feeling that Darius had for Daniel. There were just some things that they did not consider at all. And so these men who had accused Daniel, they were cast into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all of the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You know, it is interesting that right around this time, probably before this happened, it is believed that Daniel had a very special effect on Cyrus, and that he was very instrumental. That is, he, Daniel, was instrumental in Cyrus releasing the Jews who had been in Babylon for 70 years. They were allowed to go back to the Holy Land. They could go, and those that didn't go would help support the people monetarily. All of this happened apparently not long before this particular incident happened. So God was using Daniel, 84 years old, and yet Daniel is being used by the Lord. And, people that tried to stop him, they themselves were stopped. So, we're going to do something in just a moment, but before we do it, I'd like to pray. And, Lord, we thank you for this true narrative of what happened when people tried to kill Daniel. That, Lord, you yourself saved Daniel. You preserved his life so that he could continue to be used to make things happen in the kingdom of Cyrus the Persian. And Lord, we thank you so much for Daniel's life. We still have a lot to learn from the things that you showed Daniel. And we're looking forward to that, Lord. But we thank you for his incredible integrity and absolute bravery in standing up for you when the chips were so high. He didn't do it because he knew for sure that you would save him. He didn't know that. He just knew that he needed to be faithful to the things that he'd always done for a long, long time. And one of those things that he did was to pray to you. And he prayed to you 3 times a day. Even though he was so busy, he sought first the kingdom of God. And I believe that's why he was so effective. Lord, would you help us to be effective in seeking your face, in rejoicing in you, and praying and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Normally what we do on Wednesday nights is, we didn't do it last Wednesday night, but normally what we do is we have brothers come up here and if you have something that you would like covered in prayer, and you would like one of the fellows to pray with you, we do that, and we'll be doing that on future Wednesday nights. But what we're going to do tonight is we're going to have a little prayer meeting. And, you know, I'm hoping that you don't have to pray this out loud. If you don't feel like praying it out loud, but one of the things we want to ask the Lord to do is to improve our prayer life. You know, I was really convicted as I read this. I pray every day, and I have a time that I set aside and seek the Lord. But, you know, I'm busy, but I'm not as busy as Daniel was. And yet Daniel took that time to pray. And what I would like us to do tonight is to pray. Now, there's a lot of things that we can pray about, and I'm hoping that we can cover the bases. You know, we've heard of one request tonight, and we'll pray for Lourdes. But you know, we rejoice in the baby boy that Anaya just had. That was very recent. Was it today? Yeah. Then Fred is here every Wednesday night. He's not here tonight because he was going to have a fairly relatively minor heart procedure, but that has turned into a double bypass, I believe. We want to pray for Fred. Maybe you have people that you would like to pray for tonight. But what we're going to do is we're going to have a prayer meeting. And, you know, I'll tell you, this is, it's not imperative that we do this, but it would be very nice if we gathered and we got a little bit closer to the front, just so we can hear one another pray. You're kind of scattered a little bit, and if you could come You don't have to come all the way up the front, but if you could come a little bit closer, that would be great. And we're going to lift up the concerns of our church. Maybe you know of situations that need to be prayed for. But, you know, maybe some of you will join me in asking the Lord to help us, I say us, you and I, whoever wants to pray, to be even more faithful in praying. Because I'll tell you, our prayers are so important. They're so imperative. And, you know, you say, well, there's only a few of us here. But I'll tell you, if we are faithful to pray, God can use the prayers of a few people. And he can do incredible, incredible things. So we're going to sing a song. When the song ends, I'll just open up in prayer. And then I'm going to ask you all to join. And, you know, if this is something that you're not used to praying out loud, it's all right. It's just us. Nobody's going to, you're not talking to us, you're talking to the Lord. And the reason we're doing it out loud is just so we can agree with you. And so let's go ahead and sing, and then we'll get started.
Say the words and I will listen. Show your way, impart your wisdom. Open up my ears to hear. Open up my ears to hear. Speak now, Jesus. Speak into my heart. I am desperate to hear your still small voice. I need to hear your voice. The noise of life is overwhelming, drowning out the truth that I need. Open up my ears to hear. Open up my ears to hear. Speak now, Jesus. Speak into my heart. I am desperate to hear your still small voice. I need to hear your voice. Lead me, Jesus. I need direction. I am so lost without you guiding me. I need to know your peace. When you speak, I listen. Listen. desperate to hear your still small voice. I need to hear your voice. Lead me, Jesus. I need direction. I am so lost without you guiding me. I need to know your peace.
And Father, we ask tonight that you would meet us right here. And Lord, you would begin to show us specifically what you would have us to pray tonight. And Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters who are here tonight that want to take their prayer life up to the next step, Lord. We want to grow. But Lord, we also want to be disciplined. We also want to start the day spending time with you. We want to make that a priority, Lord. So for those that they do it when they think of it, but they don't always think of it, Lord, would you help us to make communing with you, praying to you, rejoicing in you, being thankful. Could we make that a priority, Lord? Could we start off our day that way? Would you instill in us the discipline to do that? That we wake up when we wake up in the morning. We recognize that we need to speak to you. And I pray, Lord, that it would be more than just saying a few words. That, Lord, our prayer lives would grow. Lord, there are many needs, even in this body here at Calvary Chapel. We want to cover those needs tonight. So would you put it upon different hearts to pray for people that need prayer? Thank you, Lord. Let's go ahead and pray.
Lord, Father, I ask you tonight, just being a visitor here for a few weeks in Orange County, Father, the homeless, the needy, Father, just looking at different churches, Father, the needs, the homeless, the people that don't have anywhere to eat, Father, a lot of people on the street, that you just show others your grace and mercy. Thank you.
Thank you. we begin with a freshness in prayer. Lord, that would be one of the first things that we do. Lord, we thank you.